Interesting gospel in the sense of what is important. This is 1 year before the triumphal entry. And he's taken 5 chapters to do the first 2.5. And now he's going to take from here up to chapter 12 for the final year. And then from chapter 12 through the end of chapter 19, he's going to cover 1 week. And then he's going to use 2 chapters to cover the 40 days after the resurrection. If you want an idea of what is important, that should tell you what's important. So this is 1 year before the triumphal entry, maybe a week or two before that, just before the Passover. It's immediately after King Herod Agrippa. King Herod Antipas, I'm sorry. It's immediately after King Herod Antipas has executed John the Baptist. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew privately to a solitary place. So it's a time of grief. John the Baptist has been executed. It's a time when the disciples had just gotten back from their first missionary trip. Jesus had sent the 12 out, told them to go to all the places he was going to go, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and they're coming back and they're talking about it. We get that in Mark 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Going back to John, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. Apparently, he's about halfway down the shore on the west side of the sea, and where he goes is on the east side, up at the very far north part of it. And the idea seems to be, okay, we're mobbed. We're processing the death of John the Baptist. You guys have all come back, you're all excited, but you're worn out from going from village to village, preaching and talking. Let's find a quiet place. We go get into a boat, go across the lake. Nobody's going to figure out where we're going. We can get some quiet. But it doesn't work. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. You're talking about people who really want to be with Jesus. He got in a boat, he headed that way. If we run, we can get around the northern end of the lake and get there before he does. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Matthew puts it this way: when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Luke's account says, when Jesus landed, he taught them and healed their sick. He did both. And you see Jesus, and they're processing the death of John the Baptist, and that had to be discouraging for the disciples, many of whom had followed John before they followed Jesus. And they're worn out, and they're tired, and then they're people. And when there were people who wanted to know the truth and needed healing, Jesus always came through. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Okay, we came out here to get some rest. There was a crowd when we got here. You have been dealing with these people, and now it's almost dark. These are people, many of whom ran about a quarter of a way around the lake to get here. They're hungry. They weren't prepared for this. Send them away. And I think maybe in the back of their minds is, send them away so they can get something to eat and so we can get something to sleep. But he answered, you give them something to eat. I find that really interesting. John says Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But he looks at his disciples and says, you take care of this. Now, with apologies to my Sunday school class that I've talked about this before, God loves to bring his people into impossible situations where they have to trust him. Okay? I'm going to read something from Deuteronomy, and I've been reading through my Bible as I usually do, and I've been in Deuteronomy, and now I'm up to Joshua. And I read this and I said to myself, who in the world starts a war like this? Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is Moses. They're on the east bank of the Jordan. They haven't crossed yet. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And what really jumped out at me was seven nations larger and stronger than you. Oh, guys, we're going to cross the Jordan, and we're going into the land of Canaan. And in that land are seven nations, each one of which individually is larger and stronger than us. How's that for a pep talk, getting ready for a battle? Really? You go down later in the chapter. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the people you now fear. What is Jesus doing in saying to the disciples, you get them something to eat? He's telling them to do something that's impossible, really. And he's going to tell this same bunch, plus a few others, a year later, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, while the Roman Empire is still the Roman Empire, where it's still law, you have to burn incense to Caesar once a year and say, he is Lord. Where the Sanhedrin is still running Israel under Roman authority, after they have crucified Jesus, he's going to say to these guys, then Jesus came and said to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's going to tell them to do something that was totally impossible. He's trying to train them. He's trying to show them how following Jesus works. Well, when he says, "You feed them," what do they say? They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Edersheim says they're probably what they called finger loaves, not much bigger than a finger. He broke them. They weren't probably leavened, probably unleavened. And he says the fish were the kind that were so small that they just cooked them and ate them because the bones weren't big enough to get stuck in your throat. The little boy didn't have much, okay? And you look at the Andrew saying, "Well, you know, there's 5,000 men plus women and children, and we got 5 really small loaves and a couple small fish." But he looked at what they had, and it was nowhere near enough to do what needed to be done. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. I want you to notice something here, because this is partly how God works. Jesus is going to do what they can't, but Jesus is going to expect them to do everything they can to make this work. Now, could they come up with food? No. Could they tell the people, "Let's get organized, let's sit down, groups of about 50 or 100 on the green grass"? They could do that. I do wonder just a little bit if they were thinking, "Man, are we going to look stupid when they're all sitting down and we don't have anything to give them?" I thought a lot about Israel crossing the Jordan. You know, when they went through the Red Sea, they had motivation. Pharaoh's army was right behind them. It was, "These people are going to try to kill you, or you can walk through the water." Well, okay, if Pharaoh's behind us, I think we'll walk through the water. But when they came up to the Jordan, there wasn't an army behind them. And ahead of them were 7 nations larger and stronger than them. And God was telling them to go. And they didn't have the incentive behind them. And then God said, "Take up the ark and walk into the Jordan." I've always sort of chuckled when I thought about, okay, you 4 guys carry the ark. Okay, you 2 take the front, I'll be in the back. You know, who wanted to be the first guy to step in the water? The Jordan was overflowing all its banks that time of year. This is running pretty strong. But God wasn't going to do anything until they did the things they could do. Okay? Then Jesus, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. I would have loved to have been there and watched that. But he started out with 2 small loaves and he just kept giving it. And notice, he didn't take it to anyone. He gave it to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the people. And again, he is doing what they cannot, but they are doing what they can. And we read this in Mark 6. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. And men is adult males. And one of the writers says the number of men plus women and children, but the number of men was 5,000. I want to talk about some lessons from this. When God wants to do something, he wants his people to be involved in the process. Now, I think this is in the notes in the bulletin, but in Deuteronomy 1:8, 1:21, 1:39, 2:24, 3:20, 9:23, and Joshua 1:15, 8:7, and 18:3, we find this concept. Take the land I am giving you. You need to think about that. Because our minds want to say, well, do we have to take it, or are you going to give it to us? But over and over and over again, God says, okay, now's the time. Take the land I am giving you. What does that mean? That means the job is too hard for you to do. You don't have the strength to do it. But if you do exactly what I tell you, I will do things that make it possible for you to do what I'm telling you to do. Jesus told his disciples to feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It was clearly an impossible task. Then he did what they could not do and told them to do what they could do, have the people sit down in groups and distribute the loaves and fishes and pick up the loaves and fish that were left over. And the clearly impossible task was done. Jesus told his disciples to make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything he had commanded them. Frankly, an impossible task. But he also told them first in Luke 24:49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I'm sending you to do something that's impossible. I will provide the power to do it. But you will have to do your part. Take what I am giving you. Every one of us born in this planet has a sin problem we can't fix. There was no way we could be righteous enough. There was no way we could be good enough. God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose again and gives us not only forgiveness for our sins, but the power to live in victory and the right to spend eternity in heaven with God. But what Jesus did is of no benefit to anyone unless they take what God is offering to give them. All the impossible stuff, God has done. He has made full provision for our sin. He has made full provision for us to live in victory. He's made full provision for us to spend eternity with him. But it's of no value to anyone unless they take it. God told the Israelites to take the land of Canaan from 7 nations larger and stronger than they were. Humanly speaking, it was an impossible task. But God also told them he was giving them the land. They just had to take it. And he did for them the things that they could not do. And we could go through that, but I will give you just two things. He knocked down the walls of Jericho. And anybody with half a brain would realize that if you have an enemy coming against you and you are in a walled city, you're better off staying in the walled city. How many walled cities did they actually have to take with the entire armed force of that city still in the city? Very round number, and it's less than one. They all came out and fought them outside. How dumb can you get? God did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. I hear a lot of talk about the mess our country's in and how things are just going to get worse and worse. Do any of us individually or collectively as Christians have the power to fix these problems? No. Does God have the power to fix any and all problems? Yes. Will he do it without the body of Christ following his instructions as to what our part should be? I very much doubt that. You see the pattern. There's something ahead of us. It's impossible. Okay, do it. But I'll do the impossible stuff. You just do what needs to be done. Now you say, well, how do you know God wants to do something? Is it God's will that those who know Christ should follow him completely? Yeah, be holy, for I am holy. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah. God wants all of us to really be on fire for him. Does God want people to be saved? God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What is our part going to be? Well, there are things that we're going to have to do, and we ought to be praying. You know, you look at any major move of God in this country and almost any place else in the world, it's all started with prayer. J. Edwin Orr, famous author on revival, has written, when God wants to bring revival, he first sets his own people to praying. And it's a pattern, and it's real. Why did the Israelites spend 40 years in the wilderness? They spent 40 years in the wilderness because God had given them something he wanted them to do. He wanted them to enter a land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted to bless them incredibly. He wanted them to have security and prosperity and blessing. And I'm not going into the prosperity gospel, believe me, but here's the analogy. God wanted to do something for them. And he said, take the land. What happened to Kadesh Barnea? They said, nah, can't be done. The people are too big. The city walls are too high. There's too many of them. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, of course you can. If God tells us, he'll do the hard stuff. Of course we can take it. And they sat or wandered around in the desert for 40 years until that entire generation died out. What is our attitude toward what's going on in our country right now? Are we saying we don't have the power? There's nothing much we can do. It's better not to get involved and just get smashed to bits. We just better sort of hunker down and take it. Or are we saying We can't do it, but God can. Let's give it a go and give it our best shot. The disciples had to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass before Jesus broke the bread and the fish. They had to decide to go into the land before God started moving and parted the Jordan. God's people have to have this attitude that God has given us impossible things to do that can only be done by the power of His Spirit, and to enjoy His fullest blessings, we have to trust Him to do what we cannot and accept impossible jobs and then do them in His power. Now, how in the world do I transition this to a communion service? What did Jesus do the next day? He got back to the other side of the lake by walking on the water part way. And when he got there, they said, "How'd you get here?" And he said, "Yeah, you're asking me questions just because you want some more food." He said, I'm the bread of life. To really have spiritual nourishment, you must partake of me. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. It was the bread of heaven. But Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And it, in a sense, it illustrates what we're talking about. We have to partake. We have to choose. One of the things that has really blessed me, we're having a Good Friday service as a ministerial association. We're taking communion together again. I remember the first time we had a communion service that included most of the churches in Wellsville. It took us 3 months and I don't know how many committees to plan it. We did this one in about 10, 15 minutes and everybody said, yeah, that'll work. Because all who partake are all one body, and we're the body of Christ. And the symbolism of what we do with the Lord's table is God has given us everything in Jesus. And He calls every individual to come and take what He has given us. And so when we do communion, we're illustrating the plan of salvation. Now, all the churches in Wellsville that are participating do it differently. That's fine. We tend to do it this way. It's an act of worship, so we'll do it while the praise team is leading in worship and we're standing and praising God. I won't pray some super ministerial prayer to make anything happen because the elements are symbols. And we'll ask you to come and partake when you feel ready, because that's how our relationship with God is. He has done for us everything that we could not do. And we just come and partake. And as you partake, you are saying, I have taken Jesus. I have accepted what He did for me on the cross. Now, some churches will have a lot of rules about who can partake. We don't. We do ask that you don't partake if you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins. That's it. That's it. Because anybody who has asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior is our brother and sister in the Lord. And this symbolizes our unity, and we don't want to cause any division. So if the praise team would come up now, we will partake. It does say, let a man examine himself, So let him eat of the bread, drink of the cup. The context of that was division in the church. If there's something you need to ask God to forgive you for before you partake, do that. But none of us approaches God based on our own merit. It's all because of what he did for us. So let's pray. Father, as we celebrate this, may we be overwhelmed by your love. Father, may we be overwhelmed that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
you suffered and bled. Still, Father, forgive them, they don't understand. Sweet Savior, I heard what you said.